Welcome to My Father's House Podcast, bonus episode 182, Fresh Wine for Today, Part 5, A Chosen People. Guest evangelist Michael Livengood delivered this message in Fort Wayne, Indiana on February 27th, 2021.
Praise the Lord. Welcome, Brother Michael and Linda.
Thank you, Pastor. Good evening.
Good evening.
You know, it's interesting standing up here because of the positioning of the lights. A couple of things happen. I think my glasses start to darken just a little bit, and you guys begin to disappear. So that's an interesting thing to have take place. Years ago, when television was first coming to churches or first televising, I preached in a church that had these big, huge television lights, and they turned those things on. Literally, the whole congregation could have got up and walked out the door, and nobody on the platform would have been aware of it. But by faith, I'm going to believe that you're not going to do that this evening. Thank you for being here this evening. If you have your Bible, I'm going to direct us to the Old Testament book of 2 Samuel. 2 Samuel, chapter number 7. Thank you for your giving as you feel prompted by the Holy Spirit to do that. My wife and I have traveled full time since 1984. And our story is pretty simple. That is, where God guides, God provides. And normally that provision comes through the kindness of the people of God as they simply listen to the Holy Spirit and they say, I'll do that, Lord. And so thank you for being a part of that chain. 2 Samuel chapter number 7, and could we stand for the reading of this? And I'm going to read three verses of Scripture. I'm going to read verse number 10, and then I want to drop down, read verse number 23 and 24. And then we're going to go from there to the book of Hosea, in one of the minor prophets. But in 2 Samuel chapter 7 and verse 10, "Moreover, I will appoint a place for my people, Israel, and will plant them, that they may dwell in a place of their own and move no more. And neither shall the children of wickedness afflict them any more as before time. And what one nation in the earth is like thy people, even like Israel, whom God went to redeem to himself and to make him a name and to do for you great things and terrible for thy land?" The word terrible we'd use in the sense of awesome. "And before thy people, which thou hast redeemed to thee from Egypt, from the nations and their gods. For thou hast confirmed to thyself thy people Israel to be a people unto thee forever. And thou, Lord, art become their God." And now I'd like to go to one of the minor prophets, the book of Hosea. And chapter number 1 in the book of Hosea. And verse number 2. "The beginning of the word of the Lord by Hosea. And the Lord said to Hosea, Go, take unto thee a wife of whoredoms, children of whoredoms. For the land hath committed great whoredom, departing from the Lord. And he went and took Gomer, the daughter of Diblaim, which conceived and bare him a son. And the Lord said unto him, Call his name Jezreel. For yet a little while, and I will avenge the blood of Jezreel upon the house of Jehu, and will cause to cease the kingdom of the house of Israel. It shall come to pass at that day that I will break the bow of Israel in the valley of Jezreel. And she conceived again and bare a daughter. And God said unto him, Call her name Loruhamah, for I will no more have mercy upon the house of Israel, but I will utterly take them away. But I will have mercy upon the house of Judah, and will save them by the Lord their God, and will not save them by bow, nor by sword, nor by battle, nor by horses, nor by horsemen. Now when she had weaned Lo-Ruhamah, she conceived and bare a son. Then God said, call his name Lo-Ami, for you are not my people, and I will not be your God. Yet the number of the children of Israel shall be as the sand of the sea, which cannot be measured nor numbered. It shall come to pass that in the place where it was said unto them, you are not my people, there it shall be said unto them, you are the sons of the living God. Then shall the children of Judah and the children of Israel be gathered together and appoint themselves one head. They shall come up out of the land, for great shall be the day of Jezreel. Would you pray this little prayer with me tonight? Heavenly Father, open my heart, that I may hear what you would say to me. Change my life.
Make me more like Jesus.
In his precious name. Amen.
Amen.
You may be seated. A friend of mine that says to me from time to time, all I really want is a nice life. Nice family, nice kids, nice income, nice house, nice church. Who could fault that? We could possibly pack a building if we were to talk about the things that would make your life nice. Better yet, if I could pray the prayer over you that would make your life nice, just the rest of your life. And we do believe he is the God who supplies all of our needs. He is the healer. We believe that. I heard a testimony this afternoon from a husband of a cousin of mine. They're in ministry. And last year, the doctor basically said, there isn't anything really I can do for you. Your heart is simply wearing out, and you're coming to the end. Kind of just prepare for that. And he continued to travel and preach, to the dismay of some who said, you should be laying down resting. But he said, this is what I do. And he went to a meeting to preach, and he had finished, I don't know if he had finished preaching, but he's headed off of finished preaching, and the wife of the pastor of that church had a word from God, not knowing anything that was going on in his life. And she said, turn around. And he did, and she said, God's healing your heart. And he hit the floor. When he came to his feet 20 minutes later, his heart was totally healed, medically confirmed by the doctor. So we believe he's a healer. Amen. He's a comforter. Yes. There are some days it's really good to know there's a comforter. Yeah. I know that, you know, in Fort Wayne, everything is always great. Everybody always loves you and speaks kind things to you, and the devil, he goes to Ohio and or Michigan. There are moments you need a comforter. He's a friend. He's the lover of your soul. And that's a part of our message. But there's another part of the message as well. And tonight I want us to see some of the incredible benefits and blessings that the Lord wants you to experience as his people. I also want you to see an incredible opportunity of partnering with God in the greatest adventure of all time. We will see those who had the chance, had the opportunity to partner with God in such an adventure, and some lost the opportunity. More importantly, we will see how we have the opportunity to step into the same privileges and responsibilities. It's all found in the little phrase that we read this evening, the people of God. You see, God had made a people of a group who were not a people. It occurred during the life of Moses. Prior to that, God had arranged to provide for Jacob and his family during a time of drought in their nation by sending them to Egypt. God had placed Joseph, a son of Jacob, into a key political position in Egypt. However, with the passage of time, Joseph died, as did the political leadership that had promoted him. New dictatorial leaders who were afraid of the descendants of Jacob came on the scene and placed this family into slavery. For 400 years, this situation remained. And you think you've asked God for intervention for a long time. They cried out to God for his intervention, and he heard. And he raised up Moses to be the deliverer. And when Moses led the descendants of Jacob out of Egypt, God did something that had never been done before. He took a ragtag group of people, been slaves their entire lives, and he formed them into a nation. These were people who had no culture, no identity. They were simply the property of someone else. Not a single one of that group had ever drawn a breath of free air in the entirety of their existence. They simply lived to serve another, fit into another culture. They were not a people. But now God is going to form them until they now become a people. Shortly after crossing the Red Sea, and what an incredible miracle God did in causing the sea to open so they could walk across on dry ground. And some skeptical professor was explaining to a class he was teaching that was not the Red Sea, that was the Reed Sea. And he said it only has 2 inches of water in it, so it's really not a big deal. And some students said, incredible! And the professor said, what do you mean incredible? God drowned the entire army in 2 inches of water. So you can take it any way you want to take it, friend. But there at the Red Sea, there were awesome things that happened, and then they came to Mount Sinai. And I read in Exodus chapter 19, verse 5 and 6, one of the key passages of the Old Testament. It's a verse of scripture that will be referenced again and again throughout both the Old and the New Testament. And God says to these people now, if you obey me fully and keep my covenant, then out of all nations, you will be my treasured possession. Although the whole earth is mine, you will be for me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words that you are to speak to the Israelites. Now, the phrase treasured possession comes from a word meaning to shut up, not something you would say to your kid. Not that sort of shut up, but rather something that you would place into a safe, something you would like a jewel. What a thought that God is offering to make this group of people a nation that would be like a jewel to him. May I say that God wants to make you like a jewel to him? Something very special. I want this to sink in. I want you to experience this tonight, that you are a treasured possession. Some of you, all of your life, have heard many different descriptions about you But treasured possession is not one of them. I drove a school bus in my first pastorate, and when I began driving the bus, the administration said to me, "Now, preacher, we should just let you know that you have a family of three boys on that bus, and that one family gives us more problems than every other family in the school system put together, and the number two boy is worse than both of his brothers combined. They are on your bus. Good luck." It's probably why there was a vacancy to drive that bus. And I began to drive that bus, and I discovered that there was no improper promotion. They were every bit as advertised. And in fact, that number two son and I finally came to this little seating agreement. Because of a variety of things that happened, I finally said to him, "I'm going to give you the honor and the privilege of having a seat that is your own seat. And you will have that second seat behind me on the bus, not the first seat. That's too close to talk to me. I don't want you there. I want you on the second seat because it's the most conspicuous seat in that mirror. And beside that, it's putting the 16-year-old kid with the 6-year-olds," which he really wasn't excited about that. So he started to sit there, and one day he missed his seat. And I said, "Excuse me, friend, you missed your seat." He said, "I don't want to sit there." I said, "On this bus, you have two options, sit in that seat or walk, and I really don't care which one you do." So I said, "You see that list of rules right there on the bus?" He said, "Yep." I said, "I didn't write them. I didn't make them up. But a part of my job is to enforce them. Now here's the deal. If you simply obey those rules, you and I'll get along. If you don't, we won't. He didn't, and we didn't." But the longer I drove, I got to know this kid. And I discovered that every single night over the family meal, as they would sit there having the evening meal together, his father would look across the table at him and say to this boy, "You were a mistake. I did not want you. You were an accident." And I realized that one of the reasons this kid had a chip on his shoulder toward the world was that person who was his greatest hero, that he would instinctively look up to, did not view him as a treasured possession. He was giving him a description of his value, and it wasn't much. But may I say to you today, your Heavenly Father does not view you as an accident. Your Heavenly Father does not view you as a mistake. He planned very carefully for you. Even before you were born, he knew things about you. Generations before you came into existence, he already knew you were coming. He was already excited about it. He already had planned for it. He wants you to know that he wants you to be his treasured possession. He also wants to make you totally clean. He wants to make you someone who could be an incredible blessing to others. Now, I could take longer than this thought of treasured possession, but I want to pause for a moment and have you help me preach. I want you to turn to the person next to you for just a moment. Look them in the eye and say to them, "You are a treasured possession, a diamond to God." Tell them, "You are a diamond to God." Now, lay your hands on their shoulder or on their head and just bless them. Just release the blessing of the Lord on them and release your own blessing on them. You see, some of you haven't had anybody bless you for a while. This particular kid on this school bus the end of the first year of me driving that bus, on the very last day of the trip, and he was getting off of that assigned seat, and he stepped off of that bus, and he turned around, and he didn't really want to bless me, but he did have a few things to say to me. And he called me some names that I almost needed to go find a dictionary to see exactly what it was that he had told me I was. But once he had finished his little speech, I remarked to the person behind me very quietly. I said, you know, he hasn't figured out yet. I will be driving this bus next year. Some of you may be in situations you've been on the receiving end of what others have said about you. Whether it be somebody you greatly value or somebody that's just come into your life and they have expressed their opinion of you. But I want you to know that God has an opinion of you. And God looked at that bunch of slaves who had nothing going for them. And he said to them, I'm going to make you my treasured possession. You will be my people and I will be your God. And he said to them there, especially what will come to this, he said to them, he wanted to make them a kingdom of priests. And he wanted to make them a holy nation. Now, let me give you really the entirety of this message in two sentences. As priests, they will be allowed to stand between God and man. I grew up a Pentecostal preacher's kids, and we didn't do priest in our Pentecostal church growing up. I didn't really know exactly what a priest did, but I began to understand in the scripture that in the heart of God, the priest stood between God and the people. And so God is saying to these slaves, my intention in your life, what I'm going to do in your life is something so significant and so powerful that you will become a kingdom of priests and you will stand between me and others. And you will become the connect point. You will be the one that brings that individual into an encounter with me, a relationship with me. You will be the one that will introduce me to that individual. My purpose is for your life is I'm going to use you as a priest nation. And then secondly, he said they would be a holy nation. That God wanted to use them as a pattern, an example of what it was that God could do with a people. That he wanted his presence to so shine in them, to so be a part of them, that others would be attracted to him by what they saw God do in that group of individuals. So God said, I want to make you a priest, and I'm going to make you holy. I'm going to make you the pattern. I'm going to make you the example. Now, let me make this message personal. Have you ever had somebody say to you, don't take this personally? Okay, well, I want you to take this very personally. Egypt has long represented sin. And God does want to speak to us about our sin. He speaks to us about our sin, not that he can put us down, but he speaks to us about our sin so that we can come to a place of repentance so that he can forgive us of that sin. And then he wants us to become that treasure. And then he wants us to become one who is holy. He wants us to become one that there is the evidence of God at work in our lives. And that evidence begins to draw others to him as they see what God is doing in our lives. And they begin to think to themselves, if God can do that for them, what is the possibility of what God could do for me? Now, in Exodus 19, there were going to be some requirements for this. They were to obey me fully, and they were to keep my covenant. Obedience to the word of God was and still is required. I love the little slogan I saw somewhere about the Ten Commandments that said, which part of thou shalt not did you fail to understand? It's not sometimes as complicated as some people make it out to be. May I say that God still wants you to be His people? If you'll obey the call to turn away from sin, if we turn to Him, if we commit to keeping His word, then He will come. And when He comes, He will live inside of us. And if you have not yet received Him into your life, which is God's desire for you, He wants to be in that intimate relationship with you. He wants to live inside of you. If you've not had that experience yet, then in just a few moments, I want you to have that opportunity. We will pray with you, and together you will become, I will introduce you to Him, and you will become a man or woman of God. He will come and live inside of you. Amen. So God was looking for a people who become His people. And so He took this bunch of slaves. But it wasn't just them. We find this is a thing that God was always doing. So God confirms to Israel that He wants them to be His people forever. And He does it through David. In 2 Samuel chapter 7, the verses we read at the beginning, David had purposed to build a temple for God. He wanted something more than a tent for God to live in. He said, I've got this beautiful palace and God's got that tent. It doesn't seem right. I want to build a place for God. But God was not going to permit David to do that. He said, rather, that will be reserved for your son Solomon to do. But God responds to what was in the heart of David by promising David, I'm going to build you a house. David, you want to build a house for me. But what I'm going to do, David, is I'm going to build a house for you. And that house going to last forever. And the fulfillment of that promise was the birth of Jesus Christ, the Savior of the world, a descendant of David. And Jesus will reign as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Tucked into the promise to David are the three verses we read today. They contain the word of God to the nation, a promise to be people. Walk with me through these verses quickly. In verse 10 is a prophetic word to David through Nathan. The promise is wonderful for the sake of time. I will not go there any longer. But in verse 23 and 24, after God has said to David, I'm going to make a house for you, David is now responding to the Lord. He says, there's no other nation on this earth like Israel that God chose to redeem this nation to Himself personally. That God personally redeemed them. May I say to us tonight that God personally redeemed you? He didn't send an angel. He sent Himself. That second member of the Godhead said, I'll go. I will represent us. I will personally redeem them. And He redeemed them, and He redeemed you and I for Himself. He valued us that much. I want. And then these were people that David said that God wanted to use to make a name for Himself, to give Himself a reputation. That God wanted to bring glory to Himself by what He would do through Israel. And may I say that God wants to bring glory to Himself by what He does in your life and by what He does in your church and in your city. As these people would be the people of God, He would do the types of things in them that would cause others to reverence God, to experience the fear of God. You see that not only in the Old Testament, but you see that in the book of Acts in chapter 5, where the things that God did caused great fear to come upon those both inside and outside the church. And as a result, Acts 5 and 14, multitudes were added to the kingdom of God. God had promised that He not only would redeem them from Egypt, but also that He would drive out the nations. That is, that God would give them military victory over those people who had formerly lived in the land, and now he would deed the land to Israel. And God had confirmed his promise. He had made it to stand. He brought it to pass. He confirmed Israel to be his people, and he would be their God. Chose to identify. Now, if you've ever raised children, it's an incredibly interesting experience. When your kids are 4, you can do no wrong. When they're 14, you can do no right. When they're very little, they're so delighted to be with you, identified with you. And then they go through a season in their life. They're not really sure they want to be too identified with you. If you're going to take me to school, Dad, drop me off about a block down the street so nobody really sees who my parents are. By the time you turn 24, though, it's amazing as they begin to realize how much you've learned in the last 10 years. But God said, I'm going to make you my people. I'm going to choose to identify with you. Let me give you an application. He wants to establish you as a part of the church in the city. He wants to plant you, give you a place, give you victory. He wants to do great things in you and great things through you. He wants to do signs and wonders, things that bring glory to his name. He wants to do in you and through you the things that cause others to fear and to come into a relationship with him. I want you to catch a glimpse of the magnitude of God's plan for you, individually and collectively. God makes no little plans. His plans for you are larger than your plans for you. The things he intends to do through you are larger than the plans that you have for yourself. He wants to establish you in a place that is your place. To be your God, you'll be his people. The people he can reveal his presence among. This revelation of the presence of God will bring glory to him. The revelation of his presence with signs and wonders will bring others to him. I want you to commit to becoming a part of such a journey. To say, God, I want to catch this thing, that I can be a part of your people, that I can be one of those that you call a treasured possession, that I'm not just going through life, eating 3 meals and surviving, but rather there is a plan that you have for my life. You've called me a treasured possession. You've made me to be a priest who will connect people to you, who will stand between you and the people. You have desired to so come and do something in my life that I become a pattern, that I become an example to others, that as people take a look at what it is that occurs in my life, they'll say, I want to know something about that God that you serve. That'd be a great place to close, a shout of victory. But I must bring a word of warning before the final triumph. For a day came when these people turned away from God. And a day came when God withdrew his offer. It's possible for us to miss what it is that God wants to do in our lives. Somebody said, well, doesn't God's will always happen? No. It was never God's will for sin to enter planet Earth, but it did. And the scripture said that God is willing that all men should repent. But not everybody does. And so it's entirely possible for God to have a plan for your life and you to fail to cooperate with God where that plan comes into existence. In Hosea chapter number 1, God declares his people were no longer his people. You see, God's people missed his purpose for them. Instead of being the holy set aside people, they began to live in sin. They began to conduct themselves like the nations around them. Instead of influencing, they became the influence. Instead of being the people of His presence, they desired to be like the other nations, to look like the other nations. They grew weary with being the unique people of God. They just wanted to be like everybody else. And it finally culminates in that day that they bring Jesus before Pilate, and he looks at that crowd of people there, and he says to them, "What do I do with your king?" And they said, "We have no king but Caesar." And the rejection takes place as they say, "We do not want to be identified. We don't want to be his people. We don't want him to be our king. We no longer want to be identified with him." By the time of the ministry of Hosea, the state reached had brought God to a point of withdrawing his offer. Now, not only had they failed to be the people of holiness, but they'd also failed to be the people of missions who would represent God to the nations. They either fell into the sin of the nations, or they became exclusive. God has blessed us and no others. And they began to draw these guidelines and boundaries, and they would not allow the people that God wanted to be brought into his place to come. In fact, they have what they would call the courtyard of the Gentiles. You can come that close, but you cannot come any closer. It was always God's heart that they would be the priest who would bring the people into a relationship with him. But now when the people begin to come, they're being ripped off. When the people began to come, they're saying, "You can only come this close. You cannot come into a relationship. God really doesn't like you. He only likes me." And so God says, "I've had it." He begins to withdraw his offer. Hosea chapter 1 and verse number 2, Hosea is commanded to take to himself an adulterous wife. She becomes the living illustration of God's people who've committed idolatry. The woman bears 3 children. Some may not have been fathered by Hosea. Their names tell the story. Hosea's first son was named Jezreel, meaning God sows or God will scatter, which was speaking of the dispersion or the scattering of the people into the other nations. At Egypt, God had brought them out of a nation and had made a people of those who had not been a people. Now he is saying to them that he would end their unique existence as his unique people. The message is clear. Our relationship with God as his people can be brought to an end. If I go off into sin, I remove myself from the umbrella of God's promise. Hosea's daughter was named Loruhamah, meaning no mercy. The name of the daughter is prophetic. These were the people God had favored. But now he is saying to them, "I will not show mercy." Mercy would yet be shown to the house of Judah, those who are the direct descendants of David. But God is saying to the house of Israel, "You will not be shown mercy." No more would he forgive them their sins. Literally, this happened. When the 10 tribes that comprised the nation of Israel were taken into Assyrian captivity, they were never restored to the land of Israel. And it would be incredibly difficult for one of those 10 tribes to trace their lineage because of the complete dispersion of them, the complete scattering of them into the nations. However, the 2 tribes of Judah, who were later taken into captivity in Babylon, they were restored back to the land that God had promised. possible for us individually, collectively, to resist God's mercy until it is withdrawn. I beg people not to do that. Individuals would receive His mercy, but no longer would they receive it as a unit. A church can miss God's plan for it. So I say to people, go for His mercy while it's available. Hosea's last son was named Lo-Ami, literally meaning not mine, not my people. The name of the third child completes the tragic downward spiral. God says to them, you are not my people, and I will not be your God. No more intimacy. No more relationship with Him. Now understand, the religious activity would continue. And it did. But the presence and the favor of God had been withdrawn. You see, as you begin to read the establishment of the Old Testament system of worship and the offerings, it becomes evident on that very first day. It's a great teacher to have time to get into it. But where God says to Moses and to the people that today my glory, my presence is going to come. And He walks them through the series of the offerings. And they offer those offerings to the Lord. One of the offerings offered represented the sin offering. The repentance of sin. The forgiveness of sin. One of the offerings represented the offering of holiness. The offering of consecration before the Lord. And then one of the offerings represented that of thanksgiving, of worship, of fellowship with the Lord. And after those offerings were offered to the Lord, the scripture says the fire of God fell from heaven, consumed the sacrifice. The glory of God came upon the place. The people fall to their faces in worship of God. This incredible encounter as the God of heaven presences Himself in their midst. And for many years, that was the relationship they were accustomed to. That there was a Shekinah, a presence of God that always hovered around that tabernacle. But the day comes, that presence is no longer there. They still offer the offerings. They still go through the rituals. They still do all of the things they've always done, but He is no longer there in that sense of His tangible presence to receive that which they have offered. You see, it's entirely possible for us to continue to experience religious activity without having intimacy with God. It's entirely possible for a church to do church stuff and there be no presence, no favor of God in that place. That'd be a terrible place to end. But the sad story, because unfortunately that is the story in many places. That is the story in churches that once knew an incredible, powerful touch of God. Can take you to churches in this city, many of them who do not know their own history. Some will not know the history of their particular fellowship, and especially the bigger history, the history of their movement. And to be aware of the fact that many of the churches in this city were born in the white hot heat of revival. That in the ministry of John and Charles Wesley, the incredible things that God did. In fact, I think it was George Whitefield who had some reservations about some of the things that were taking place in the ministry of Wesley. It was not unusual for people to be overcome by the presence of God. And we would say they had fallen out in the power of God, were slain in the spirit. Sometimes they gave it a different language, but that's what was taking place. And Whitefield was preaching one day in one of Wesley's meetings, and that happened to some people on the front row. And in the ensuing conversation, that was either Wesley or one of his friends who said to Whitefield, "Well, now I trust that you will allow God to do God's work God's way." At many churches, Salvation Army, when you read the history of that church, an incredible, forceful church, bringing people into the kingdom of God, the power of God that rested upon their church services, their ministries, the people that we call the Quakers. The reason we called them the Quakers is they would go to church and they would find their place and they would sit in the presence of the Lord until the tangible presence of God began to fill the building. And as a result of that tangible presence of God coming, they would literally begin to shake and to quake under the presence of God. There was anyway in Charlotte, North Carolina, in one of the Presbyterian churches, a plaque on the wall describing a 6-year period in the life of that church where it said the people would be taken home after church in buckboards. This was before the days of cars. And that for 6 years, there was this move of God where they would push people into the back of the cart and stack them up like cordwood and take them home after church in this Presbyterian church. Or I could talk about Girolamo Savonarola. I love that Italian. I love his name. I feel like I'm speaking in tongues every time I say it. And he preceded Martin Luther. Most historians will tell you, had there been no Girolamo Savonarola, there would have been no Martin Luther. His ministry in the 1300s centered in the city of Florence. And there was a season where there was such a move of God in that city that people literally stood in line by the hour to get into the house of God to hear Girolamo Savonarola preach. He thundered against sin. The prophetic word would come. He was called the trance preacher because there would be times this Catholic priest would go into a trance, and there in that trance he began to describe the things that were coming. He had a powerful, powerful ministry. Revival swept the city, and for a season, Florence was a transformed city. It is probable that Girolamo offended the Pope one time too many. He also offended the business leaders of the city one time too many. Regarding the Pope, he kept telling the Pope it was not proper for him to be sleeping with somebody he was not married to. And so they attempted to burn Girolamo Savonarola at the stake. But a freak thunderstorm hit and put the fire out. Ultimately, they hung him and then burned his corpse. I've stood in Florence, Italy, at the place where there's on the ground the sign that designates this was the place where Girolamo Savonarola went to be with the Lord. And the recognition here was, man, and yet very, very few people in that church would be aware of that part of their heritage, of an awesome move of God. Most churches began in the fire of God. They began with this understanding that God has called us in a unique way to be His people. And God wants us to, and He wants to be our God. And God has a unique plan in our lives. And He wants to use us as the go-between. God, who could do this so many different ways, chooses us. I don't understand why God would choose us. I don't know if I would choose us or not. When God called me to preach, my father went before the Lord. My father was my pastor as well as my father. And he said to the Lord, "Now, Lord, you made a mistake." That's what he said. "You called the wrong son." That story kind of has a biblical sound to it. You called the wrong. Call his brother. His brother is more qualified. My brother is taller than I am. I'm not going to go into whether he's better looking or not. You can ask my wife. That's a prejudiced answer, and I like that one. I'd hate to admit my brother is smarter than I am, but he actually is. Went on a 4-year program, University of Illinois, and was graduating in 3. Just brilliant guy. Talented, sing all 4 parts of the male quartet. Pick up the trombone, which line do you want? The lead line, the harmony line? He can play it, doesn't really. Just incredibly talented. And God called me. You know, when I was a kid, turned sideways, I disappeared. I had a speech impediment. I stuttered. Sometimes I still do. And I spoke so fast. You could not understand a word that I said without the gift of interpretation of tongues. For years, I had a cassette tape in my library, one of my very first sermons. I had the tape, I had the outline, and I can't understand it. And God said, I'm going to choose you. I'm going to take the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. Somebody told me once, they said, I know what you are. You're one of them foolish things. In the midst of a history of those who have once known the touch, the presence, the power, seen the signs and the wonders. And every one of those groups that I mentioned, I could go down the line. I could talk about in Kentucky, a great move of God among the Christian churches. In some of the meetings, scores and hundreds of people be slain in the Spirit at the same time. In fact, there was one particular county in Kentucky that people who had gotten in trouble with the law in Virginia were invited to move to Kentucky. Not by Kentucky, but by Virginia. Yeah, this is your option, go to prison or go to Kentucky. And so they went to Kentucky. If you were born in Kentucky, now know something about your ancestors. And in that particular county, it was murderers and rapists and robbers. And in that county, God sent revival. The president of one of the universities in Virginia came to visit the revival, and he described that area as the most moral place I've ever been in my life. The work of the Spirit of God that brought such a transformation. And yet, when you begin to run on down, you begin to discover that many of these groups who have known at one point the grace and the power, the anointing and the touch of God in their lives, a unique call and a unique position to be used by God. And today, they still have services. They still do religious stuff. The attendance in most of them is but a shadow of what it once was. There's not that incredible sense when you step in the building that God's in this place. The intimacy is gone. Tragically, it happened, but it was never God's intention. But the sad story can have an amazing turn of events. Hosea 1 and 10 in the same place would have been said to them, you are not my people. It said they will be called the sons of the living God. It speaks of the incredible passion and patience of the Lord God. That ultimately restoration was going to take place. Let me wrap this up with an incredible promise of 1 Peter chapter 2. Verses 9 and 10, and it reads this way, King James, but you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people. It's the same word for treasured possession, a peculiar people, that you should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Now we have been given the opportunity to step into the promise that God gave to Moses. To step into the promise that God gave to David. We can become that chosen generation, that royal priesthood, that holy nation, that peculiar people. We've been given the opportunity to be a people to whom his praise can be declared. We who are not a people, can now become a people. We who had not lived in mercy can now obtain His mercy. Linda, if you'll come to the keyboard. It may be that you are still living in what Peter calls spiritual darkness, not serving the Lord. And today He would invite you to come out of that darkness, an opportunity to experience what it means to have Him come and identify He wants to be your Lord. I want to keep a promise to you that you can have the opportunity to become a people of God. The invitation from the Lord is genuine. The Lord has promised He will forgive you. Vietnam vet said to me one day, he said, "Sir, you do not realize what I did in Vietnam." I said, "No, sir, I do not know what you did in Vietnam, but I do know what He did at the cross." And He at the cross looked down and saw that which you would do in Vietnam, and He included it in the sins that He would forgive. That every blunder and every sin and every stupid thing you've ever done and every act of rebellion against God and others, that He said, "I am prepared to include that in My gracious promise to forgive." He wants to release His mercy to you. But that decision at some point becomes yours and yours alone. There have been so many moments I want to help people get saved. I wanted to run out into auditoriums and just grab people. I want to run up to some men and just grab them and say, "Don't you know God's talking to you?" You know? A preacher friend of mine in the height of revival in his church said, "You're talking about sinners." He said, "They're stupid." He said, "I just want to run out and say, 'Are you stupid or what?'" He said, "It's not like brain surgery. There's two options: heaven, hell." Somebody said to me one day, "You know, is there a third choice?" It's like, you know, I don't really want to go to hell. Nobody in the right mind wants to go there. I've had a few invite me there. But I've had to let them know my reservation somewhere else. "Sorry, I can't go. I've already got a reservation in heaven." So this guy said, "Well, is there a third choice? I don't want to go to hell. I don't care if I go to heaven. Is there a third option?" I said, "Not really." I mean, Scripture makes it really clear that when I exit here, I'm either going to heaven or I'm going to hell, and you make the reservation now. You don't wait and get a chance to check them both out and then decide. You know, there's this component of faith where you make a decision, "I'm going to go that way." And you really need to make the reservation. God's a God of incredible mercy. One of my nurses called me one day and said, "Charlie has been told that he's terminal. He's been told he probably only has hours to live." She said, "I think he wants to talk." I've been playing games, or Charlie been playing games with me for weeks. My car was in the shop, and I ran one of my deacons. I said, "I need to go see Charlie. Is it possible for you to take me to the hospital to see him?" So he picked me up and went with me, and we walked into Charlie's room. "How you doing, Charlie?" "Not doing well." "What do you mean?" "Preacher, I don't think I'm going to make it." "Charlie, are you telling me that you don't think you're going to live, you think you're going to die?" "Yeah. Yeah." "How do you feel about that, Charlie?" "I got to get right with God. Preacher, I got to get right with God." And it was my privilege to stand there and to pray with that man in his hospital bed and leaning on the mercy of Jesus. "No works that I bring, simply to thy cross I cling. and just asked Jesus to wash him and to forgive him. And Charlie opened his heart and invited Jesus to come in. We finished praying. My deacon and I left the room. About 20 minutes later, as far as we can tell, the next person into that hospital room was a nurse. And when she walked in, he was in a coma. And every likelihood his mind was the last human voice he heard on planet Earth. Within just a few hours of going into that coma, he went into eternity. And I have said to people, the mercy of God is incredible, but cutting eternity down to the last 20 minutes is pretty close. Yeah, what if I got stopped by a train en route? I mean, you know, it's too close. Heaven or hell. Mercy of God says, I want to forgive. I want to restore. I want you in my kingdom. I want to use you. I want to make something of your life that is bigger than you can ever realize that it is. But at some point, he says, I wait for you. In just a moment, I'm going to have us bow our heads. And I'm going to give an opportunity for someone that may be in this auditorium, you may be watching on the internet, and you've not given your life to Jesus, and it's very important that you do that. In fact, I would suggest to you that you did not accidentally flip on the YouTube, that it was the Spirit of God that directed you to this program at this moment. So whether you're in this auditorium or whether you're watching online and you have not yet given your life to Jesus, I want you to have an opportunity to do that. I can't make that decision for you. I will do everything I can. I will try to motivate. I will drag. I will scream. I will beg. Somebody said in church I was preaching, why is that guy screaming so much? I said, because you are deaf. So I'm trying to get your attention. I'm going to invite you to bow your heads for just a moment. Here in the auditorium, you'd say, I need to give my life to Jesus. You're not in this room by accident. God brought you here. Because he wants your eternal destiny to be heaven. And he has a plan for something awesome he wants to do with you in the here and the now. And he's waiting for you. If you're in the auditorium, here's what I would like you to do. I'm going to ask you, others had their head bowed and their eyes closed. I would ask you just to slip your hand up where I can see it. And then just look at me. Just slip your hand up and look at me. By doing that, you're going to be saying, I want to ask Jesus to forgive me, to come into my life. And while that decision has been made here in the auditorium, on the internet, obviously, I can't see you look at me. But one of the marvelous things of the technology on Facebook and YouTube and is the potential we have to communicate. And sometimes the communication can be immediate, or sometimes it may be just a little bit of time. But if you contact this YouTube channel, this My Father's House, and say, I prayed with that preacher. I'd like to ask Jesus into my life. We will pray with you, and we will contact. We will respond to you because we want you to fulfill God's purposes for your life. So whether you're in this auditorium or you're watching on the internet, I'm going to invite you to pray this prayer. There's nothing magical about the words. But if you mean this, God means it. Heavenly Father, I have sinned. I have disobeyed you. I have not kept your word. I have done things that hurt you. I have done things that hurt others. I have done things that hurt myself. And Jesus, I'm sorry. I want to ask you to forgive me for my sin. And the best I know how, I want to open my life to you right now. I want to invite you to come and to live inside of me. Thank you, Jesus, that you are doing that. Now, I want to speak to the church for a moment. God's inviting us to be a people of God. There is the biblical sense that he invites us, and you can look at me. There is the biblical sense where God invites us to be His people, but I believe there are moments that God gives special invitations to corporate bodies and gives special invitations to individuals and says to them, this is a season, this is an opportunity for you to step in to something. And I believe that we could well be moving into one of those times where God is saying, I'm looking for those who will be my people. And He's waiting to see how we will respond to that. To be willing to be a spiritual priest, to stand between the lost and the Lord. You see, that spiritual priesthood really spoke of two dimensions of ministry. Many of you are involved with or can be involved with. To be a priest is to be an intercessor. For the priest brought the needs of the people before God. And God is looking for those who will partner with Him to become those who will pray for a city, who will pray for a state, who will pray for a nation, who will take upon themselves the burden and say, God, I'm willing to become a priest, to stand and bring the needs of the people before You, to represent the people to You, God. But it's also a situation where the priest brought the Word of God to the people. And in that sense, the priest stood as the evangelist, declaring the good news, introducing people to the Lord. I'm going to invite you to become a priest, to say, God, I want to be one who stands between, who connects people with You. Whether I connect them, Lord, through the commitment and prayer, setting aside time to regularly, systematically lift people before You. It may come as simple as inviting somebody to church, the activities of the church. In fact, sometimes some people, you invite them not to something real spiritual, you invite them something else first. We had a young lady that one of our girls in a church could not get her to come to a church service, so she invited her to a wiener roast. She forgot to tell her that it was the church youth group. And so we're out there roasting hot dogs and we're playing hide and seek. I was there, my wife and I, we were young pastors, and we're playing hide and seek, and I crawled up on top of one of the sheds to hide. Good thing I didn't know how bad that roof was. But I'm hiding up there, and they found everybody but me. And they finally just called me in free. And so I dropped down from the roof, and the young lady who was visiting said, who's that? Oh, that's our pastor. Your preacher? On the roof? I guess she thought the pastor just kind of materialized on Sundays. You know, did their thing and then dematerialized. It so fascinated her that he would actually be a wiener roast that she made her next mistake. She came to a youth service. Loved it. Then she made her third and fatal mistake. She came to a Sunday night meeting, made her way to the altar, invited Jesus into her life. It began by somebody just being a priest. Just said, would you come and go with me to this gathering? It may be by simply becoming involved in their lives with the purpose of loving them and allowing Jesus to love them through you. Listening, talking, seeking to draw them. It may be by specifically witnessing to them of the gospel, becoming learned enough to know how to take somebody from point A to point B. It's not all that complicated to lead somebody from sin to Jesus. And so there are those that God is saying, I'm looking for those set aside people that I can use as a priest. You see, one of the reasons I preach this is while I love the wow, I love the stuff that God does. I love the incredible presence. And I've learned to embrace the ouches because I understand the O is this. The O is saying what I'm trying to do in revival is I'm trying to equip people to be a priest. said, I'm not going to send you out there to be a priest on your own. I'm going to put my presence in your midst. And when my presence comes into your midst, my presence and my power and my anointing, my glory, the language, that whatever language you want to use with that, that begins to equip you to become a priest for Him. So He said, I'm looking for those who say, God, I don't want to just be one who watches. I want to become a priest. I want to be a part of the answer. So God, I want you to do something in my life that so equips me. In the process of that, the other thing God says, here's what I'm trying to do. I'm trying to make you a holy people. A person whose life is genuinely holy, clean, pure, so He can work in you and work through you to become a vessel who can become the carrier of God's presence. Holiness becomes unfashionable in many places. And there are some aspects or some things that have been labeled holiness over the years that I think we mislabeled. Holiness is not how long your hair is if you're a lady or how short it is if you're a man. It's far more significant than that. But there is something about this holiness of character, the transformation of who we are on the inside that begins to reflect in everything we say and everything we do. And there's a purity that comes. And He's looking for those people that He can presence Himself among so He can make them to be a holy people. Understanding that it is not we who make ourselves to be a holy people, although there's a part we play, but it is we who allow Him to make us to become a holy people. And so God, when He said, I want to find a group who will be a people, and He chose that bunch of slaves, He knew exactly what He was doing. It wasn't just for that moment. He was laying down a pattern for the rest of time. That I will take those who have no hope. I will take those who have no future. I will take those who have no reputation. And if they will allow me to do so, I will deliver them. I will rescue them. I will bring them out of sin. I will give them a new destination. I will give them a new name. I will give them a new relationship. I will become their God. I'll change their parentage. I will adopt them. They will become mine. And I will come and put my presence among them. I'm not really certain. I totally grasp the awesomeness of the God of the universe making the statement, I want to come. And I choose, I'm looking, I choose to dwell among people. Having chosen to dwell among them, He says, now that I'm living among them, I'm going to purify them. I'm going to wash them. I'm going to so change them that they begin to take on my character, my likeness. And then I'll take of that anointing that is mine, and I will deposit it in them. And they will become my priest. Set aside by me, holy, my presence among them. And God did that so that the nations around would see. And they would be drawn. And that's exactly God's purpose. He hasn't changed His plans. I'm wrestling because I don't want to lose the moment. Even while I'm thinking of those situations of individuals and churches who had nothing to offer, but they embraced. Thinking of a church 20 years ago, over 20 years ago, we preached. Not a big church. And God was moving and they were responding. And somebody said to my wife at one point, what is your husband doing? And she said, he's praying for people until nobody moves. And then he grabs his briefcase and he runs for the exit, which was the truth. Literally, I was praying for people 6, 7, 8 times a night. They'd stagger off the floor and go. Some of them I'm thinking, I don't think it's safe to pray for you again. And there were literally nights that when nobody was moving anywhere, I take my briefcase and make an exit, because as long as I was in the room, somebody was going to get up and go. And this one night I'd slipped out and was sitting in our RV and nobody else had left. It was an hour, nobody had left. I finally got overcome by curiosity and I slipped to the back entrance and slipped into the back of the auditorium, and I'm sitting back there watching this bunch of Looney Tunes at the front. Somebody had gone back to the church kitchen and brought some pots and pans in there.
Oh my gosh.
And there was this tangible river of God that was flowing around the altar. And these people were literally dipping their buckets into this invisible river. And they were throwing them at each other. And when they would be going, whoa, you know, there. I could have played a trumpet and come in the room. They wouldn't have noticed me. And watched as this bunch of, some people have said, losers, deadbeats, but their hunger. And there came a moment the Spirit of God in that multi-week meeting spoke prophetically one night and said this, I've chosen to dwell in this place. That promise that he had made years before, he was now making it a very personal promise to that congregation. I've chosen. And when the time came for my wife and I to leave, the pastor was so very concerned. What are we going to do if you're not here? And I said to him, I said, Pastor, God himself has said, I've chosen to dwell here. He said, unless you do something stupid, he's going to be here. I probably should learn better language, but. And that pastor for the next year to 2 years called me every 2 weeks. Opening line almost never changed. Michael, he's still here. He's still here. Fast forward 10 years, 15 years, something like that. Friend from New Zealand. I was in the States at that church. And I needed to talk to him, so I rang him. He said, you know where I'm at? I said, yeah, I know. I know where you are. He said, no, do you know where I'm at? I said, well, okay, where are you at? He said, I'm sitting on the front row of that church auditorium with the pastor. And Michael, he's still here. My wife and I were at that church just 3-4 weeks ago. The son's the pastor now. Stepped into that building. You know what we noticed? Still there. Because he said, I've chosen. There was something about the response of the people that God said, that place. Now the offer was for whosoever. But not everybody had embraced the offer. But those had. He said, I've chosen. And I've watched where God makes that choice. I'm thinking, give me just a grace. One more church. First time we preached there, they were a bunch of misfits. But they embraced not only that presence, they embraced being a priest. They went to prayer. You talk about intercessors. This church, it came across the police scanner one night. Fire has been seen coming out of Northview Church. Pastor and staff pastor jump in the car. They call the police. Oh, yeah, that's the report we're getting. They race down to the church. They don't see any fire, but the police cruiser is there. And they drive up. They do the walk around the building. They're up and down. They can't see anything, but there are cars sitting along the interstate looking at the building. He said, Michael said, we walked into the auditorium where the intercessors had just been. He said, God is my witness. He said, there was a haze in that auditorium. He goes, I wiped my eyes and it didn't go away. So finally he said, did anybody else see that? He said, the intercessor said, oh, yeah, that. It comes every Saturday night while we pray. It embraced being a priest and God had responded. And I watched the transformation in their lives. from deadbeats and misfits. And they're an army. I've watched God put their lives together. I've watched people who struggling with drugs, and now the life of purity and holiness that's in the life because they allowed His presence. They said, come, be among us. Use us. We'll be priests. And they allow God. And God is still looking. The reason I preach this message this evening is I wanted to come to this moment. Because I want us to understand that God always has something going on in His heart when He says, I want to send revival to a city. It's not because God's bored. It's not God going, I don't know, I'm just kind of bored today. What do we do? I'll send a revival somewhere. No. From the beginning of time, God's had purposes. And when God says, I want to send revivals because God's wanting to bring a city into relationship with Him. And the Almighty, who could choose to do things so many different ways, has consistently chosen to take those who were nothing, but who make themselves available, say, come and presence yourself among us. And He would presence Himself among them and transform them. And then the touch of the Spirit of God and the power of the Spirit of God on their lives begins to break into the community they live in. And that's the invitation. And God is saying, behind every revival, there is a theological purpose. Behind everything that God does, there's an intent in His heart. And I believe the invitation is there for you, corporately. Individually be a part of that. I cannot require the sinner to get saved. And I cannot say to a church, you have to do this. I was giving an invitation one night, and my brother-in-law was in the meeting, and he said, you made it sound like if I didn't come to the front, I was backslid. I said, I'm glad you got the message. But I recognize at some point, it's your response. And your response. Your response. Your response. Your response. Your response. The invitation is given. He says, I want to make you my people. But in the process of that, He will not change what He's going to do. He will deal with the stuff. And my concern tonight is not the part of thrusting you out to be the priest. My concern tonight is that we be presenting ourselves before Him so that He can begin to work the rough edges, to bring the purity into our lives that needs to be brought there so He can begin to trust us. To say, God, I want to embrace the ouch, understanding that's a part of you becoming, thus becoming the people of God. Those moments typically, sometimes God up and surprises me and does things that are way outside of my thinking. Those aren't usually the shouting moments. But those do tend to be the moments that transform futures. So in a moment, I'm going to invite you to stand with me. In a moment, I'm going to invite you to come before the Lord and to say to Him, God, I want to be a part of that. I want to be a people of God. God, I want that anointing to be a priest. God, I want to be a holy. I want to carry the character of God. And Father, those things in my life, I want to give you permission to begin to show me what it is that needs to be dealt with in me. I'm not sending anybody to anybody else to point them out. Don't do that. I was in a meeting one night where some lady went to another lady and said to her, I'm sorry you're such a troublemaker in our church. It was all on after that. No, don't do that. This is not between you and Jesus and them. This is you and Jesus. Okay? Would you stand with me? Come, Holy Spirit. Speak to us. Father, if I heard you yesterday, today about this message, and Father, whether or not I did as good a job as I'd like to have done on this thing, I'm asking, Father, for that deep convicting work of the Spirit in this area of holiness. And yet, Father, I do not know what that's going to look like, and I do not want to create the list. But Father, I want to welcome you. Speak to us. Father, and for those who are watching on the internet, I would pray blessing. I would pray healing for you. Those things I spoke about at the very beginning of the message back a year or so ago. And those things, that God does that. But I would say to you tonight that God's also interested in the development of your character and your holiness before Him. And I'd invite you to make that place where you're watching this service, whether it be on your laptop, your desktop, your smart device, or that you make where you're at a place where you welcome the Holy Spirit to search you. And as the Spirit of God begins to bring revelation into your heart, that you would then, in that moment, repent of that. And when you repent of it, don't linger there. Receive His forgiveness. Receive His forgiveness. Do not continue to walk where you have been, but receive the forgiveness and then reach out for that anointing. So those are the two things we're after tonight. Personal cleansing and then that fresh anointing, the Spirit to be a priest. I think we'll do the second in a few minutes, but I want us to take some time now. And whether you want to stand and call out to God, you want to kneel at your seat, you want to come and stand at the front for a few moments, Linda's going to sing and play. And I want to give you the opportunity right where you're at to say, God, I want to be yours. And Father, I want to be a holy person set apart. I want, Father, to be living in the fulfillment of what Peter describes. So, Holy Spirit, I welcome you now. Deal with me. Go ahead, Linda, if you would. Spirit of God will speak to you. And if He doesn't reveal anything to you, it's because there's nothing there that He wants to speak to you about. And in that case, you just rejoice and get ready for the second part. He said, I don't ever want people to think they've got to make stuff up. If God's dealing with you about something in your life, He is well capable of dealing. And He's taken this message as a moment to speak to you about some areas of personal holiness and personal cleansing. Shikala bato shanda bakasike. Keyanda la 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 boko kala la la basike. probably the single greatest service as far as incredible presence. At least I'll still put in the top five, but for years I would say the most incredible service, followed one of the most intense services of weeping, waiting, repenting, yielding to Him. And that deep work the Spirit was doing then exploded in the next meeting. Or the night when the Lord spoke to me, He said, I don't want you to pray for anybody else tonight because this has turned into a sideshow. He said, you're done. And the next night He said, I want you to tell the people why you quit praying last night. And so I did. And there was this incredible response at the altars. People were coming clean before the Lord. But you see, when God does that, that's never the stopping point. He's always going somewhere. And once those relationships have been dealt with, the following night became arguably the greatest night of the 5-6 weeks of that meeting. The coming, that responding from the people to the Lord. Then came the moment God said, now I can kiss on you. Now I can fill you. Now I can equip you. Now I can release to you that which you want and that which I want to do for you. But always I have to come that the pattern has to be right before the glory comes. Sing it, Amanda. I am yours. As God begins to talk to you, now you just begin to talk back to Him. You just begin to repent. Wash me, Lord. Wash me. The sin offering and the trespass offering of the Old Testament look very, very similar. In fact, some scholars thought they maybe were the same. But closer inspection shows that there was a difference. The sin offering, which dealt with the person's relationship vertically, primarily, it was the coming clean before the Lord, and we'd say in salvation. But the trespass offering was given and brought before the Lord when somebody had violated either something with the Lord or violated a horizontal relationship. And it specifically mentions some of the types of things that would take place. And in the trespass offering, they not only repented, they made restitution, which is not a doctrine we talk about much these days. But when they brought the trespass offering to the Lord, if in their repentance it's because they had failed to tithe, they brought a 5% surcharge and added it to the tithe. If it was that which they had violated somebody else, perhaps in the taking of somebody's property, they not only would restore the property, but before they'd be restored to the Lord, they had to make restitution. And you look at it closely in the sin offering, you don't make restitution with the person first, you get it right with God first. But in the trespass offering, God did not receive the offering that they were bringing until they got it right with the person. You see, the sinner doesn't get things right with their neighbor. The sinner comes to get things right with God. But once I'm a part of the family of God and the kingdom of God, and when I violate certain relationships, there'll be moments God's going to say, leave your gift at the altar until that is made right, till the restitution. Now, you don't do that by going to the lady and saying, I'm sorry, you're such a troublemaker in the church. You always go with acknowledgement of your sin to them. You're not going to clean the splinter out of their eye. You're going to deal with the fact, I have sinned against you. And I'm not even sure why I'm saying that, but there may be someone tonight that God's going to deal with you and say, yes, I'm hearing you, but there's some things that are broken in relationships with somebody, and you are the reason it's broken. And God is going to say to you, you've got to make that right. that you're going no further in Him until you deal with that thing. Until not only, you're going to repent before the Lord, but He's going to say you got to get it right horizontally. And when you do, just a quick story on the illustration. A lady came to me. I was her pastor. And she said, Pastor, I want to get filled with the Holy Spirit, but every time I ask God, I keep seeing this picture of a pastor in my past whom I had a falling out with. And I've resented him for years. And now I'm wondering if I need to go get things right with him before I ask God to fill me with the Holy Spirit. She said, what do you think? I said, do you think God's talking to you? She said, well, yes. I said, then I think I'd pay attention to what God said. And she went and did the restitution. She got that relationship. And the very next meeting, God baptized her in the Holy Spirit. You see, this was blocking. It may be the sum this evening that God's going to talk to you about how there's a relationship. He's going to say to you, it's not just me. There's a relationship with somebody else. Now, I'm not talking at this moment about that one where they harbor things against you that are not, that are unjustified. There's some people, the scripture says, you be at peace as much as is possible. There's some people that aren't going to be. But I'm talking about those situations where God deals with you because you have been the offending party and you know it. And God's going to say, I want you to deal with that thing. So Holy Spirit, whoever that would be tonight, Father, I commit that to you and I commit them to you, whether they're in the service or they're watching online. But Spirit of God, if I've heard from you, if that is a word from you, then Father, I'm asking that you would drive that, send that like an arrow into their heart. Bring before them, Father, that one that the restitution needs to be made with. So Father, there can be the restoration to you. Now let me lead you in a prayer. It's kind of to make something official. I believe God's already heard you as you cried out to Him. But let me lead us as the church into a prayer. You're welcome to pray this with me. Heavenly Father, thank you for the invitation to be a part of your people. Thank you that you have said to us that you want to be our God. We are amazed at that. And the best I know how, I want to respond to that. I want to belong to you. I want you to be my God. I want to be your property. I come before you now, Father. And you said you were looking to make a pure people. A holy people. As you purpose to present yourself in our midst, I invite you. Wash me. Search me. Examine me. Bring to my awareness those things that need to be repented of. That I can receive your mercy and forgiveness. That I can step out of darkness into greater light. Thank you, Father, that if I will repent, that you will forgive me. That as your child, I receive that just now. I do not live in condemnation. I release this to you. And Father, I'm going to say to you, I want now to move from the negative to the positive. Not only the turning away from the sin, but to embrace your anointing, to embrace your call to be a priest, to ask you to fill me, to anoint me. To equip me, that I may stand between you and the people with the message of reconciliation. Thank you, Father. In Jesus' name. Now I believe that where there has been that repentance, God is so quick to forgive. It doesn't take Him weeks to do that. Sometimes it takes us weeks to get to the place. But when we repent, He forgives. The challenge is the church has this tendency to go from one extreme on the pendulum to the other. And so there have been decades where we live putting people under great condemnation, and it was difficult for anybody to actually receive who God had made them to become. But one of the more recent situations is we try to deal with sin by pretending it's not there. That doesn't work. You deal with it by admitting it's there and repenting of it and moving on from there. And in the moving on, He wants us to, the privilege of stepping and becoming a part of God's answer. And so in the moment, I'm going to open the front of this building for a very targeted prayer. And I love God healing people. And I have many friends that I've got some friends, I think demons of disease get nervous when my friends walk in the building because of the anointing they carry in that area. I will see people healed. I've seen some incredible healings. But also recognize that's not the primary way that God uses me. And one of the primary things that I'm after is to see the church become that which God wants it by the washing of the Spirit and the Word, and then the equipping, the anointing, to come upon the people of God to do the works of God and the service of God. What I've often said to the Lord is, God, if you will do, if you'll let me lay hands on somebody and do in their life what you did in mine. When people would say to my wife 20-some years ago, they would say, what's Michael doing different? Blowing up people, waving his coat at people. What's he doing? She said, actually, he's not doing anything different. He's preaching, he's praying. She said, but now there's something that has come from heaven. There's an impartation, that thing that God had placed inside that I didn't fully understand it, but I embraced it. And then it began to develop. And that's what I want. I want God, if He will, to take that He imparted in my life when Steve Hill and John Kilpatrick and Kerry Roberts and the years since then, people have laid hands on me for work of the Spirit of God. There's a part of that only you do. I can lay hands on you forever. If you don't develop a devotional life, nothing's going to happen in your life.
Thanks for listening to this episode of My Father's House podcast. We hope you'll subscribe to hear our latest updates. My Father's House is a non-denominational Christian church located at 5712 Bass Road in Fort Wayne, Indiana. We invite you to visit us by checking schedule information at mfhfw.org. At our website, you can also support the work of My Father's House with your tax-deductible donation. We pray that you may prosper in all things and be in health, just as your soul prospers.